If you've got your Bible real quick, you can turn to Psalms 95. You can turn to Psalms 95 this morning, and I'm going to continue the message that I preached last week that was called The Greats. And so this is going to be The Greats Part 2, and we're going to be talking about greats again. Last week we talked about only a great God can go into a great storm and bring great peace. Now, how many of you know that you're thankful that at some point in your life, Jesus, the great God of the universe, has come into your life when you were going through a great storm and he brought about a great peace in your life? Anybody ever experienced that this morning? I'm so thankful to have experienced that in my life because there have been times in my life where I've been in great turmoil. I've experienced a great physical storm. It may have been a mental storm. It may have been an emotional storm. And I've experienced the love of Jesus, the power of Jesus Christ, the power of a great God to come into my life and bring about a great peace. And only God can do that. Only Jesus can bring about that peace because the Bible says he is the Prince of Peace. Amen? And so we understand when we're talking about greats, obviously we're talking about Jesus today. So I want to give you the definition of great again. For those of you that maybe weren't here or maybe didn't get the whole thing, I love definitions because I believe that many times I think I know what a word means until I look it up and I realize I only knew a tiny little part of what that meant. So I want to give you a definition of great this morning. Great means distinguished by rank. We understand that very easily in a military structure, in a military environment. Distinguished by rank, office, or power. Elevated, eminent, as a great lord, the great men of the nation, the great mogul, or Alexander the Great. And last week we talked about how we all have a desire in our hearts and in our lives to be great at something. To be great at, for a kid growing up, probably for all grow up and be mediocre, you know, but you wanted to be great at something. Nobody wants to grow up and be mediocre. Nobody wants to grow up and be average. How many of you get up in the morning and look at yourself and say, man, I just want to be a mediocre person today. I want to be okay today. That's what I want. I just want to be okay. I just want to be mediocre. Nobody thinks like that. We all know. And the reason for that is because on the inside of us, there's a knowing and an understanding that we were made for something great. You were made for something great today. I was made for something great today. I wasn't made just to be an okay person. I wasn't made just to be a mediocre person. God created me and God created you and God doesn't make junk. Amen? If you think you're junk today or if you think you're less than, you don't understand who your creator was. Because when you understand, God only makes masterpieces, right? If Picasso makes anything, what are you going to look at it? I look at some of the things Picasso makes and it blows my mind because I'm not in art and I don't look at that. And some of the stuff Picasso does, I look at that and I think, I'm pretty sure my daughter could do that. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I look at some art sometimes and they say, you know, art is interpretive. So I'll stand there and look at things sometimes and I'm just like, you know what? I guess I don't get it. You know, because I'm like, it looks to me like somebody just stood over a canvas and just poured paint on it. Some of the art looks like that to me. But we understand we don't want to just be okay. We want to be great at something. Let me ask you, if you're a parent this morning, who wants to be an okay parent? Who wants for your kids to grow up and say, my dad's okay. My mom's okay. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear, man, my dad's a great dad. My mom is a great mom. If you're a Marine today, do you want, or you're a soldier, or you're an airman, or he's all right. You know, he does what he needs to do. He gets by. No, you don't want to hear that. You want to hear, man, that's a great guy. That guy or that girl, she's great. You want to be around them. You want them on your team. You want all these things. Who wants to be an okay friend? Would you like to hear what your friends say about you when you're not there? They're okay. I like them. They're all right. Right? We wouldn't say that in somebody's face, but you know what I'm saying? Who wants to be known as an okay friend? Nobody. You want people, when I look at myself, I think I'm a great friend, man. I'm a good friend to have. I'll help you. I'll do this. I'll do that. You know, and we all in our minds think that we're great. But in reality, sometimes we may not be quite so great. If I think I'm great, all I got to do is talk to my wife for a few minutes and she can bring me back down to earth sometimes. You know what I'm saying? And I can do the same thing for her. Nobody grows up dreaming of being mediocre. And the reason why is because it's very simple. We admire greatness. We admire greatness. People admire greatness. We don't look at okay things and we don't look at mediocre things. Why do people admire Michael Jordan? Why do they admire Kobe Bryant? Why do they admire basketball, people that like basketball? Because they are great. They're some of the greatest players that ever lived. Why was Muhammad Ali admired? Because he was great. You don't hear about all these other boxers that fought him. He was like 50, I think he had like 50 professional fights and maybe lost two. And there may be two or three other boxers that you know of that he fought. Everybody else, you don't even know their names. Why? Because they didn't amount to anything. They weren't great. They weren't admired. And so there's something on the inside of us that we want to be great. And here's what I believe about this when you think about it. There are great buildings in the world that are admired. How many of you ever heard people, you see people go into the Eiffel Tower and taking selfies off the Eiffel Tower? You ever seen that? Or taking selfies or taking pictures when they're on the... Guys, can we turn that off? And how people will actually take pictures at the Empire State Building. Why is that? Because it's a great building. Nobody's standing outside Potomac Middle School taking a picture of themselves, posting it on Facebook and saying, look at me, look where I'm at. You know, people don't do that. Why? Because this isn't a great building. Right? And so we understand as well there are great mountains. How many of you have thought about this where you think about, when you think about the great mountains, you've got Mount Everest. And how many of you have ever been to the mountains before and you've stood before the mountains and you've seen how big certain mountains are and then you feel really tiny, you feel really small, you feel really little? Anybody ever experienced that before? It's all right. I know the lights are down. They're working on that, and they're going to get it back up. Can you see my glowing? Is this kind of freaky? With my, I can tell the light is like shining on my face. Ooh. So we also have great oceans, and you know, sometimes I like to look at the world, and I like to study certain things like that, and it really just amazes me when I think about how great some of the oceans are. Any of you guys ever heard of the Mariana Trench? Anybody heard of that? It's the deepest place in the ocean. It's called the Mariana Trench, and it's actually 7 miles deep. Think about that for a minute. Mount Everest is 29,028 feet high. That's a little bit over 5 miles. So we're talking about 2 miles deeper going down. That's the deepest trench in the ocean. And think about the water that must be in there to fill that whole thing up. And you think about how that's great. If you just take a few moments and think about that, 7 miles deep, 7 miles down, my brain can't even fathom that. So if you could run, you know, how long will it take you to run 7 miles if you're in really good shape? You know, or how long does it take you to get in your car and drive 7 miles? Imagine going straight 15 minutes to get. You would just be getting to the bottom of that, if that is. It would still take you 10 or 15 minutes to get down there. I mean, think about how deep that is. That's a great thing. When we start thinking about great things, what happens is we start going like this. Wow. Oh my gosh, I've never stopped to ponder that. I've never stopped to think about that. And let me just tell you what I believe many times with men and women, especially today, is that we get so wowed with small things and tiny things that we miss all the great things that God is doing. Now, I want you to think about this. As amazing and as great as a 7 mile deep trench is, and we think about that and we think about how awesome that is, I want you to think about this. Somebody made that. And his name is Jesus. Somebody made that. So as amazing and great as that trench is, think about how much more amazing the person that created that is. The universe is great, but when we look at the universe, this is what a lot of people do. They give their life to the study of space. They give their life to the study of the universe, and they can wow you. And I love to read about certain things. If I had time today, I'd love to take you to Isaiah chapter 40 and talk about how big God's hand is. That's one of my favorite things in the Bible to meditate on. I don't have time to go to that, but let me just tell you, it's so amazing when you think about how great God is. And many times we just look at our cell phones or we look at TV and we think about how great movies are, we think about how great a car is, or we think about how great a home is, and we completely miss the universe. And then a lot of people get stuck on the universe and they don't even think about it. Somebody made this. And he's the great God. So I want us to go real quick. I want to pray, and I just want to tell you the universe is great, but it has a maker, and he's even greater. So I want to pray this morning, and I want to take a look at Psalms 95, and I just want to go through and talk about how great God is this morning. And my prayer for you this week has been that our eyes would be open today and that we would see God in a new way, that we would see his greatness in a new way, and we would be able to see a little bit more about him, and it would cause something to happen in our lives. Amen? So let me pray this morning. Father, I thank you for the few minutes that we have together this morning. I thank you that as we gather together, Father God, in worship, we've gathered together, Father, we've received communion together today, Father, and Lord, we just thank you for your word. God, I thank you that you are great and greatly to be praised. I thank you that there's none like you in all the earth, and Father, I ask you today that as I get into this word, that you would help me today to preach the greatness of God in such a way that every one of our eyes would be opened, that all of our hearts would be opened in a greater way to the greatness of God today. Lord, I bless you for it, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to read Psalms 95, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and then I want to come back, and I want to talk about these verses. So this is what it says. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. Also, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Listen to verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now, if we just read that, we can completely miss what this is telling us to do. We can completely miss what the psalmist is trying to do here and help us learn how to worship God. Now, one of the things that I've learned is that if I come into an atmosphere and I come into a group of people and I have to say this, listen, let's lift our hands to the Lord. Let's clap to the Lord. Let's shout to the Lord. Let's do all these things. Then what I'm doing is I'm trying to force people to see what I'm seeing. You understand what I'm saying? So when you start looking at this, what you're going to see is as we get ready to look at this, what is he talking about in Psalm or in verse 4, 95:4? He's saying, in his hand. First, we got to understand verse 3. He says, for the Lord is the great God. In other words, our God, the God that we serve, the God that we're here today gathered in his name, worshiping him and praising him, he's not just a God, he's the great God. He's not just a king, but he's the King of Kings. He's the great King. And the psalmist is trying to tell us, look, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. Now, I want you to think about those deep places of the earth. Think about the heights of the mountains, that 29,028 feet of Mount Everest, the deep places of the sea, the Mariana Trench is over 7 miles deep. And then think about this for a moment. His hands are what formed it. The Bible says he spoke the earth into existence, and then with his hands, he formed it. Now, I don't know about you, but a 7 mile deep trench is an amazing thing to just think, you know what God did? After he spoke the earth into existence, he just basically took a finger and went just like this and made that trench. Think about that for a minute. That's the God that we serve. Now, one of the reasons that we have an issue worshiping God, it's not that we don't love God, and it's not that we don't have a love for God, but it's that we really don't, because I'm going to tell you to look at verses like this and begin to think about the greatness of our God, because I'm going to tell you right now what will cause your heart and just you had to spontaneously worship God. Has that ever happened to you before that you all of a sudden just you had a thought? Or you saw a sunset or something like that, and something inside of you, nobody said, hey, worship God. Nobody said, lift your hands. But on the inside of you, all of a sudden, you contemplated, you thought about the goodness of God. You thought about the greatness of God, and all of a sudden, it just busted out of you. You're like, oh my God, you are so worthy. Jesus, you are awesome. My mind has not even thought of this yet. That's my prayer today for each and every one of us. Not that somebody would have to drive us, or not that somebody would have to push us and say, come on, let's worship God. Come on, let's praise the Lord. But that when we see God in his glory, when we see God in his greatness, when we understand how amazing he is, the natural response of a finite person to an infinite God is nothing but worship. It's nothing but worship. When I begin to see him, when the layers get peeled back, and I think about this, God, your hand was the thing that made that trench, and it's the same hand that was stretched out on the cross for me. The same hand. And when I think about that, I'm overwhelmed by the goodness of God. I'm overwhelmed by the greatness of God, and my heart begins to cry out, God, just like the psalmist said, who am I that you're mindful of me? You created the moon and the stars and the earth and the heavens, and you did all of these amazing things, and yet you look down here in Dumfries right now and you see me. How is it even possible? How is it even possible that you love me that much, yet you do? Now I want you to see verse 6. What he's saying to you is this. Look at this. He says, I'm going to read verse 4 and 5, and then I want you to understand. Think about how big the mountains are. The sea is his. Think about all that water. Think about all the depths. Think about all this stuff. For he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Then he says, look, number 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. In other words, what I'm doing is I'm telling you, look at his hand. Look at what he's created, what he's done, and let that affect your life in such a way that there's nothing but gratitude, that there's nothing but love, that there's nothing but worship that explodes out of you. And then he says, come and kneel down before the Lord our God, our Maker. The same one that made Mount Everest made you. The same one that made the oceans made you. And so what we can see is when we begin to look and we begin to see what he's done, we begin to see what he's made, we begin to see his love, a love for God begins to well up on the inside of us, and we cannot help ourselves but born today. God that loves us that much. That's where worship comes from, and that's where it's born today. So come, let us, I'm telling you, let us bow down. You know, people don't do that anymore. You know, I'm telling you, if you don't bow before God, I'm just going to encourage you to do that. Let me show you what it looks like, because I know a lot of people, I'm just going to be serious. When I worship God many times, and I'm not saying don't be religious, you don't have to bow down, but there's something that happens in your life when you go just like this, when you begin to worship God. When I'm at home alone and I get in my prayer closet or I'm in my office and I begin to worship God, I literally will go just like this and put my face on the floor, and I'm bowing myself down in worship. Just like this. You don't see very many people doing that anymore. Why am I doing that? Because God's going to crush me if I don't know. The reason I do that is because I'm humbling myself in my heart, and I'm coming before an amazing God. I'm coming before a God who's created everything that we can see and everything that we cannot see. I'm coming before a God that I understand that loves me so much that he was willing to die than live without me. And when I think about those things, it makes me want to get down on my knees and begin to worship him and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I don't want somebody to have to tell me, hey, you need to worship God. I don't want somebody to have to tell me, listen, raise your voice, shout to the Lord. Listen, when I see the goodness of God, there's something on the inside of me that just says, praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I don't care what they look at me like, because there's something on the inside of me. I've connected with him, and I've experienced him and the great God that created everything we see and everything that we don't see. I'm beginning to see him in a greater way. And when I do, there's nothing that I can do except worship him. Amen. Listen, you got to be in awe of God. And you really ask God, show me what this is meaning. Show me what this is saying. As you begin to do that, what happens is you become more and more and more in awe of God. Listen, worship is inspired when we think of how great God is. If you don't hear anything else today, please hear that. Worship is inspired when you're Christian walking in your Christian life. You're not inspired to worship God on a daily basis. There may be some believers here that say, Pastor, I love God, I pray, I read my Bible, but the only time I worship is when I come to church and we sing together. I'm not going to get on to you. I'm not going to say anything like that. What I want to encourage you to do is if you'll take a few minutes and just meditate on some verses like we just read, take Psalms 95. Just those first 7 verses. When you get up in the morning, read a psalm and meditate on it for a moment and just think about how good God is and watch what will happen. Watch what will happen when you do that. Worship will begin to come out of your heart. Worship will begin to come out of your mouth. You'll feel your knees wanting to go to the floor. You'll feel your mouth wanting to sing praises to God. You'll feel your hands wanting to raise up to give him glory, to give him honor, to give him what he deserves. Not because somebody's telling you to do that. Not because there's an outside force telling you that's what you're supposed to do. But because there's an inside thing happening that you're beginning to see the love of God in a different way. And worship is the only natural response to a supernatural God. As you worship, you magnify God in your mind. As you magnify God in your mind, your worship becomes great. And let me just say this morning. If you have great worry this morning, there are people that are believers that love God and they live in great worry. And if you have great worry this morning, it's because your mind is focused on your great problems instead of your great God. Amen, Pastor. If you're worrying this morning about anything, if you have great worry this morning in your life, there are people that worry about the same things over and over and over and over again all their life. Now, let me say this. You continue to worry about the same thing. How many of you have ever worried about something and you tried to figure out every way possible that you could change the situation and you knew what the outcome was going to be and you worked every angle you could think of only to happen that it didn't even happen at all? Anybody ever had that happen? And you wasted weeks, months, and years worrying about a conversation you were going to have, worrying about how this was going to take place, worrying about how you were going to get through this situation, and you're spending all this mental energy thinking about this and thinking about this and thinking about this, and the devil Christ robbed you of joy, he's robbed you of peace, he's robbed you of everything that Jesus Christ came to give because we allow our minds to be overtaken by those things instead of our minds being in the Word of God and seeing the goodness of God and the greatness of God. Because listen, what the same way you worry is the same way faith is born in your life. It's the same way. The way faith is born is I go to the Word of God. When I have the problem and the worry comes, I'm a believer and I say, stop in Jesus' name. This is an issue that I have. This is a problem that's coming up. What does the Word of God say about this? And then I go to the Word of God, I find out what the Bible says, I find out what the Word says, and I get that in my heart, and I begin to meditate on that, and I begin to think about that, and every time the devil tries to bring this doubt into my life, I rise up with the Word of God and say, this is what the Word says. I don't care what the circumstance looked like, because how many of you know this, right? If your circumstances are temporary, God's promises are eternal, all right? If you don't know that, that's one of the things that we'll get supposed to. They're going through difficult times, and it looks like nothing is working like it's supposed to. Think about the children of Israel when God told them, you're going to take Jericho, all right? And I'm going to give you a battle plan. I'm going to give you the strategy that's going to work, all right? You're not going to put the army out front. You're not going to bring the Marine Corps in. I want you to bring the band out, all right? You're going to put the band in the front. And the band is going to march around Jericho for 7 days and nobody's going to say anything. Don't open your mouth. Be silent. Be quiet. Walk around it one time every day for 7 days. Then on the seventh day, you're going to walk around it. And then on the last time, everybody's going to shout and the walls are going to come down. That was the dumbest battle plan anybody had ever heard thinking logically. No commander is going to, I can only imagine what Joshua was thinking when the Lord's telling him this. Lord, wait a second. I just so happen to be a military guy, and I've never heard this strategy before. I mean, I've studied some of these battles, you know, of the past and some of these ancient battles, and nobody has ever put the band out front. Nobody's ever marched around in silence. Nobody's ever done these things. And what happened is they listened to what God said, and because they did what God said, when they blew those ram's horns, all of a sudden, the walls came down and the victory belonged to them. And I'm going to tell you, the reason that happened is because they had the word of the Lord and they put the word of the Lord in their heart and they believed in the word of the Lord even when it didn't make sense, even when it didn't look right. Can you imagine how foolish they must have felt on the third day walking around the city? And the Bible says that the people of the city were hurling insults down on them, calling them names, telling them how stupid they look. Yeah, you guys, look how dumb you're walking. But they were listening to what God said, and because they did what God said, the great God came through and won a great victory because the people had a great faith in him. Amen? And I just want to tell you this morning, when worship, what it does is enables us to see how great God is. Then I want you to think about this as we begin to worship God and we bow. We've talked about how great God is, how awesome he is. And think about this. He loves you with a great love. He loves you with a great love. Ephesians chapter 2. Now I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. This great God that we've been talking about, not only does he do great things, not only does he do mighty things, but he actually loves you with a great love because he's your maker. All right? Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love," everybody say great love, "with which he loved us." God didn't love you with any kind of love, with a little love, with a half love, with a little bit of love. He loved you with a great love. "Even when we were dead in trespasses," in other words, we were dead in our sins, "even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ." So look at this. We were dead in great sin. How many of you would say that at one time in your life, you were absolutely dead in your sin? Because of God's great love, you are not consumed. Because of God's great love, I'm not destroyed. And then the Bible says, he made us alive in Christ. He raised us up together with Christ. And his great love shows the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. That last verse, it says that he might show the exceeding riches. You know what that word exceeding could be? Great. He showed the great riches of his love, of his grace, in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So Jesus came so that man can be forgiven of our sin and that God and man could have a relationship again. That's the great love of God, this great and amazing God. And when we understand why did God do this, the great God did all of that so he could do what? Live in us. So that he could live in us. I mean, when you think about that, this great God that we're talking about, where does he live today? He lives in believers. He lives on the inside of us. Let's look at this in 1 John 4:4. When you understand this, it will absolutely change your Christian life. If you get a revelation of this verse, I'm not talking about just memorizing it, but I'm talking about when you really understand what this verse means in your life, it will literally absolutely change you. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Now, many people can quote that left and right, backwards and forwards. We understand that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But what kind of a revelation do you have of that? What does that mean that this great, amazing God lives on the inside of me? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die the death that I should have died. He sent him and he was tempted in every way just like I was, yet he was without sin. He died on the cross for my sins. He rose again. Why did Jesus do all of that? He did all of that so that he could bring peace again between God and a sinful man. Jesus' blood didn't just cover our sins. It wiped our sins away. It made it just as if I'd never sinned. And then what happens is, why did God wash us out, residence on the inside of us? Not just to cleanse us, not just to free us. Why? So that God could take up residence on the inside of us and live in us and through us in this life. See, many people think that the only thing there is about salvation is that the good news is that we're forgiven of our sin and we're washed clean of our sin, and then God just leaves us there. That's not the purpose. The purpose of you being saved is not just so that you can have your sins forgiven and you can have your sins washed away. It's so that God can clean you with the blood of Jesus Christ, so that the Holy Spirit can come live in your life, so that you can begin to do what God did in that time. Amen? We understand that what Jesus did, the Bible calls us to do. And so this is the good news. And 1 John 4:4 says, listen, "You have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the earth." If the great God lives in you, listen, then you have all you need to live an overcoming life. What did he say right here? You've overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's why no sin can dominate your life anymore. That's why no addiction can dominate your life anymore. That's why no amount of hatred can dominate your life anymore. Because when God washes away your sins and when he comes in to take up residence in you, the greater one lives on the inside of you and he gives you the power to overcome in every situation. So I want to encourage you this morning, it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter the battle that you're facing. It may be physical, it may be mental, it may be emotional. I'm telling you today that if Jesus Christ lives on the inside of you, you're an overcomer. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And there's a power in that, but you have to understand it and you have to believe it and you have to walk in it. When I get up in the morning, I'm not going to be the guy I was 2 months ago or 3 months ago. Why? Because the greater one lives on the inside of me. I don't have any excuses anymore. I don't have any excuses to have a bad temper. I can't blame that on my past. I can't say that I was raised that way. I can't say that everybody in my family's got a bad temper. Why? Because the greater one lives on the inside of me. I'm overcoming those things not by my willpower, but by this great God that we've talked about that lives in me. And let me tell you something. God gives his spirit without measure this morning. So if you're saved, if you have a relationship with God, if you've repented of your sins, and you've asked the Holy Spirit to come into your life and take up residence in you, let me tell you, you don't have a different Holy Spirit than I have. You don't have a different Holy Spirit than the Apostle Paul had. You don't have a different Holy Spirit. So stop making excuses and start saying, I am an overcomer through the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. And come this, because greater is he that is weak. The Bible's full that is in the world. Amen? Amen? The Bible's full of people that were weak. The Bible's full of people that were caught in sin. The Bible's full of people that were sick in their body, and because of the power of God operating in their lives, they were changed, they were saved, they were delivered, they were moved into a new place. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit has not lost his power today. He's as strong right here in Dumfries as he was in Jerusalem when he was poured out on the apostles in the upper room. He's not lost any of his power. He's still moving today in the earth. He's still changing lives. He's still forgiving sins. He's still living strong through believers that will get into the Word of God and begin to worship him and begin to have this understanding that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Now listen, this great God has great love for us, and he lives in us, and he's also given us great commandments. Matter of fact, he's given us a great commandment, the Bible says. So let's look at this. Matthew 22, 34 through 40, I want to read. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, so the Pharisees and the Sadducees were two religious sects, and they were opposed to each other. They had different beliefs on the scriptures. They were Hebrews, and they knew the Old Testament. They read that, and they would argue back and forth with each other. And so they were going after Jesus, and they had heard, the Pharisees heard, that Jesus just got through shutting the Sadducees up. So they're thinking, okay, we're going to go in here and trip him up now. He couldn't, or he handled them, but he won't handle us. That's what they're thinking. So they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus is basically telling him, he's saying, hey, tell us, great teacher, what's the great commandment? What's the one that was referring to an Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy 6:5? This is what it says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, let me ask you something. When you think about this, does that even seem possible? Have you really just pondered this before and thought about this? Jesus is saying the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. With all your soul, with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. Does that even sound possible? I mean, really, when we think about it. Many times we just read that and we're like, okay, about that. What? Love him with everything. Okay, I get it. But when you really break those down and you really begin to think about that, what is your heart? Your heart is the inner person. This is my body, right? The real you. The you that nobody can see. What you're looking at right now is not me. This is my body, right? We know this thing used to look a whole lot different 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I looked a whole lot different than I do now. And so this outside part of me, this flesh, this body is going to die one day. But the real me that's on the inside here, the real me, the heart of my life is on the inside of here. What does that look like? Does that love God with everything? What does it mean to love God with all my heart? One of the things that it absolutely means is that when I love God with all my heart, I don't keep hiding places. I don't keep little things for myself. When I love him with all my heart, it means I open myself up to him 100%. My failures, my weaknesses, the things that I don't want anybody else to know, the things that I want to keep private, the things that I want to keep out of the air, I don't want anybody to know that. And what happens a lot of times as believers is we live this crazy thing thinking that God doesn't really know who we are, and we try to shut him out of areas of our life that he's trying to pour his love into. And this is what stops us many times from growing like God wants us to grow, because we think we're fooling him and we're absolutely not. Have you ever thought about that before? Like we try to act like this is not going on in our heart. We try to act, you know, even with God when we pray, I'm not going there. I'm not talking about that. And we think, you know, I'll just keep this little part hidden over here in my heart, and, you know, we won't talk about this, God. Meanwhile, God wants to set you free. God wants to touch your life in that area. He wants to bring healing. He wants to bring forgiveness. He wants to bring all these things. But if we won't be open and honest with him, then what does it look like to touch those areas? He won't touch those areas until we open that door and we let him in. What does it look like to love God with all your heart? What does it look like to love God with all your soul? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. What is your soul? We talked about what our spirit or what our heart is. Our soul is comprised of our mind, our will, and our emotions. So what does it look like to love God with all my soul? That means that I use my mind to love God, not to love other things. I don't allow my mind to be manipulated by lies and by the tricks of the enemy, but I understand I love God with my mind. I bring my mind and I submit it to his word. I bring my mind under the submission of the word of God, and as I do that, all of a sudden different things begin to change and start happening in my life. The other part of our soul is our will. Do you know what one of the greatest gifts God has given to us is? The free will. Is it not? You're not a robot. You know why you're here this morning? You're here because you wanted to come. You're here because you chose to come this morning. Nobody, at least I hope nobody forced you. If they did, come talk to me afterward. Come here. You're here. You want to make sure that we help you before you leave today. You could be anywhere right now, but nobody forced you to come here. You're here today because you have a choice. You could be anywhere right now. You could be at home in bed. You could be watching Netflix. You could be eating breakfast at IHOP. You could be at another church. You could be on the way to the beach. You could be on the golf course fishing. You could be doing whatever you wanted to do. I'm talking about myself now. Lord, help me. But you understand what I'm saying. You could be anywhere you want to be. So what does it mean to love God with all of your will? It means that you choose him over everything else. You choose God. You say, God, I love you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to love you. When I have a choice between you and something else, I'm choosing you every time, Jesus. I love you. That's how you love God, with your will. And then with your emotions, some people allow their emotions to be manipulated by other people. Some people allow their emotions to be manipulated by the devil. And we can literally use our emotions to serve God, right? Emotions are not a bad thing. Most of the time when we talk about emotions, people think about, you know, somebody flipping out and getting mad or getting crazy, but there are really good emotions as well. There's empathy, there's sympathy, there's love, there's all these different emotions that are in us that we can literally use those to love God with and love others, right? What does it look like to love God with all your strength, making your body do things that your heart and soul want to do for God? How many of you ever wanted to love God with your strength, but your heart and soul was like, nah, we're staying in bed today. The body wins, right? You know what I'm saying? What happens is we realize that we're three parts. We're a tripartite being. We're not just a body. And what happens is when we get saved, our spirit is born again, but our mind, will, and emotions is not. Amen? That's how you can be saved. And people will say, Pastor, how in the world can I do this if I'm saved? Well, you can do that because your mind, will, and emotions have to be renewed. You get saved, your spirit is working against the flesh and the soul and all these things. And those things have to come under subjection to the word of God and to your will, right? That's what has to happen to the spirit of God that lives on the inside of you. And that's why, what does the Bible say? I kid with people all the time, because if you don't know, we have people come at 8 o'clock in the morning, pull these cases out. You might see some people walking around with River of Life CrossFit crew on their shirt. because we have a River of Life CrossFit crew, I tell people all the time, we're the only church that I know of in town that has a free CrossFit plan that doesn't cost you anything. You just have to show up on Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock. We work out together. And I tell people, you know what? A lot of churches don't understand what this means to love the Lord with all your strength. But I promise you, if you'll hang around for a few minutes after service, we'll show you exactly what that means. Because we got a lot of stuff we got to put back up. And that'll be a great opportunity for you to learn what it means to love the Lord with all your strength. Amen? So what's the next thing that he says? He says, the greater one, what I want you to see is the greater one loves people. And the second part of that is what does it look like to love our neighbor as ourself? Now, I don't have time to get into all that today, but if you're taking notes, you can look at Luke chapter 10. You can find the story of the Good Samaritan. I've kind of taken a little bit too long on some other parts, so I don't have time to get into that. But if you want to know what it looks like to love others with the love of God, you can check out the Good Samaritan. What Jesus is saying is that we must love God with all that we have, and when we do that, we'll fulfill all the law. Amen?
Amen.
So I want you to see this. What Jesus says, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says this, on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Now, I read something interesting in a commentary this week when I was studying this, and I'd never thought about this before. I don't remember exactly who said this, but I agree with him. He says, what I want you to realize is like, say, in the old days, what they would do is they would take laws, you remember, and they would hang them up on a door, or they would hang them up out in a public where people could see them. And what he was saying is they put that up there, they fasten it up there so that people can see the law. But how many of you know it's hard to keep the law? You ever tried to keep all the law? And what happens? Every time you try to keep it, you fail, right? That's because we weren't meant to keep the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And so what happens is when you put those up there, you would have to put a nail or you would have to put something in there to hang all the law and the prophets on, to hang those up there. And what he says is those two verses, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is what all the law is that making zone. If you love, you're going to hold up the whole law. Does that make sense? If you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself, what law are you going to break? You're not going to break any law because you're loving God and you're loving your neighbor. And against those things, there is no law. So love is actually what the law and the prophets are hanging on. I thought that was an amazing way to look at it. And so the only way we can love God like that is if the greater one lives in us. Now, I want to share this as I close this morning. The great God living in you is greater than he who is in the world. He's given you a great commandment and a great love to fulfill that great commandment. So in closing, I want to ask you this. Edgar, if we can go ahead and have some music this morning. I want to close this morning with this, and I want to ask you a couple of questions, and I want to read one more verse, and then I want to pray for you this morning. I want to ask you this morning, have you received this great love that we're talking about? Have you received that? Have you experienced that in your life? We talked about how great God is. Many people know that he's great. Many people believe that he's done all kinds of things. Many people believe that he's created the universe and that he died for us and all these things, but they've not experienced his great love. Then I have one more question for you. Is the greater one living on the inside of you today? Is he living on the inside of you today? I'm not talking about religion today. I'm not talking about knowing the right thing. I'm not talking about, you know, Pastor, I went down to the front one time and I prayed this prayer and, you know, but nothing really changed in my life. I'm still the same I was before I left. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm asking you this morning is does the greater one live on the inside of you? Has he taken up residence in you? And if he has, you'll know it. There won't be any question in your mind whatsoever to that question. I can tell you right now, in 1998 on the USS Wasp off the coast of Malta, the greater one came into my life. And he was so great, he conquered me in my rebellion. He was so great, he freed me from everything that the devil had bound me with. He was so great that all of a sudden I began to worship him without even knowing what I was doing. Nobody had to tell me to love him. Nobody had to tell me to live for him. Nobody had to tell me to quit doing certain things for him. I didn't need anybody to tell me that. Why? Because he lived on the inside of me. all of a sudden he came in my life. And the way he did that is that I repented of my sins and I said, Jesus, I've made a mess out of my life. I said, I've done a lot of dumb things. And I said, if you can help me and if you can do anything with my life, I said, please come into me, forgive me, and make me a new person. And I'm going to tell you right now, that was April of 98, and he came into my life that day, and the greater one took up residence on the inside of me. I was absolutely delivered from so many things, I don't even have time to list them right now. And he's still delivering me. He's still moving in my life. He's still helping me in my weaknesses. He's still healing my body. He's still changing my mind. He's still moving in my life. I see him every day. And I'm just telling you today that God is here in a real way. God wants to do an amazing thing in your life. He doesn't want to just create the universe and create you and leave you in the place that you are. Listen, friend, I'm telling you today that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin. He paid the price for your mistakes. He paid the price for your shame. He paid the price for everything that hounds you in this life. And if you will ask him today, this great God that we talked about will bring a great salvation to your life. He'll come in and he'll change you forevermore. Now I want to read this verse to you and then I want to pray. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3 says this. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed today things we have heard lest we drift away. See, there's a big chance today that you can hear the right things and you can, so we've got it one time, but the reason he's saying this, it's possible that you can drift away. So we've got to take heed to what we hear because it's possible we can drift away even though we've heard the good news. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. It says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I want to tell you what that great salvation is. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. It's him paying the price for our sins. And that's the question that I want to leave you with today. Where will you go and what will you say? Many people say, you know what? When I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God. And God says, why should I let you in? And I'm going to say, well, God, I'm better than this person. Or I didn't do that many things bad. Or the good that I've done, there's going to be this big scale, right? And the good that I've done is going to outweigh the bad that I've done. And as long as I put just a little bit more in that good and it weighs that bad down, then he's going to say, hey, you did more good than bad, so let me in. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says this, that we are all sinners, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so before we leave today, I want to give you an opportunity not to neglect this great salvation. I'm going to tell you right now, nothing more could be done for you today than what Jesus has already done. The way is open. The way is free. Nothing can stop you from choosing to repent of your sins and put your faith in him. The only thing that can stop you today is you. That's it. The devil cannot do that. He absolutely does not have the power. Your past cannot do that. Now, I want to tell you today, the Bible says this, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. There's a great salvation for you today if you'll just ask God. Thank you for everything that you're speaking to people today. I thank you for your love and grace today, Father. I thank you for your mercy today. And I thank you for the great salvation that you've provided us, you've afforded us through the cross of Jesus Christ. And Lord, all over this building right now, I pray that you would move on the hearts of men and women. And God, if there's anybody here today that needs to give their life to you, anybody here that needs to say, Lord, I repent of my sins, I turn from my way, and I want to follow Jesus today. Lord, you're a great God, you show a great love, and I want the greater one to live on the inside of me. If you're here today, I declare freedom over your life right now. I declare in Jesus' name that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I break every attack of the devil. I break every lie of the enemy. Every excuse must go in Jesus' name. And I just declare in this atmosphere, you are free right now to choose Jesus Christ. And you're also free to walk away from him. But just like the Bible says, this last verse I said, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's the question this morning. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus in my life. I want the greater one to live on the inside of me. I want to live my life for him. I'm not walking with him right now, but I want to. If that's you all over this building, I want you to just raise your hand right now where I can see you. Not going to ask you to come up front. I just want to pray with you right where you are. If that's you, just raise your hand right now in Jesus' name. I'm not going to beg you. I see that hand. Hallelujah. You can put your hand down. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm telling you right now, God's getting ready to do something in your life. God is getting ready to bring a change in your life that is going to be evident to everybody around you. I'm going to ask you, those of you that raised your hand, if you would pray this prayer after me. And I'm going to ask those sitting around you if they would just pray that with us out loud. And we're just going to believe God right now that he's getting ready to do some amazing things in your life. So just pray this with me out loud. Just say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you now. And I thank you for your greatness. Thank you for your love on the cross. Thank you that you died for my sins, Jesus. That you took my place. That you rose again. Right now, I turn from my sin and I turn to you. I ask you, come and live in me. I thank you. Come and live in me. Come and live in me. I thank you for it. Amen. Amen. I give you praise for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus.